from Helen. She's going to introduce and say a few words about her dear friends, Kalesa and Wakea. And they've come from Papua New Guinea. Hands up if you know where Papua New Guinea is. Hands up if you're not quite sure. Okay, we have a map somewhere. Chris, have we got the map? There we go. Do you know where Australia is? Anyone not know where Australia is? Okay, right-hand side, we've highlighted Papua New Guinea. We just need a closer-up one. There we go. And if we've got another closer-up one, there we go. That's fantastic. And Helen, it's been certainly my privilege. I know you've talked about Kalesa and Wakea before to me, but it's been my privilege to meet them. Will you introduce them to us?
Love to.
Say a few words.
They go tomorrow in the evening. We've had a fabulous time together. I'm the one that needs prayer. I'm going to go into serious depression when they leave, I think. But I'm going to talk, first of all, about Pastor Kalesa Kena, my friend here, and how God's used him to sort of further his kingdom in this world. As a young believer, Kalesa was sort of on the fringe of the Gogodala area in Papua New Guinea, not the center where Wakea grew up, but on the fringe, which wasn't very well evangelized. But as soon as he became a Christian, he began helping with the youth work in a small church in a rather remote district. Now, at that time, there were many, many people who could neither read nor write their own language of Gogodala. We reckoned, when we were talking earlier, there would have been between 20 and 30,000 people who couldn't read their own language. Formal education was just starting up in those days. What do you do when you have that many people who can't read? Well, you listen to God and you appoint a Kalesa. In 1968, he became the Gogodala Literacy Supervisor. He and a missionary called Pat Christen wrote and duplicated many simple Gogodala primers, which some of you may call primers, but you know what I mean, elementary how do you learn to read books in their language. And then they set about traveling to villages far and wide, paddling by canoe in wet weather, walking on foot in the dry season. I know all about it, I've been with them. And in each village, they found and appointed a person who could become a literacy teacher and taught him to teach. Then they left the materials for him to teach with. Then they returned a few months later to see how it was going. The Gogodala Church now has a very high rate of Gogodala literacy, but it all began back then. And looking back, one can see God's fabulous timing, really. But just as many Gogodala people were becoming literate, the Selanapa Walagilala Buka, which is their New Testament, was published. Thousands of copies were sold. And effectively, it became the main and only book which many Gogodala people had and owned and read. So there was a great movement of new believers, an absolute explosion. People coming to the Lord all over the place, but no pastors to teach them or train them. So you can imagine there was a need of a spurt in another direction, pastor training. The Gogodala Christian Training Center was opened, and in 1977, Kalesa went to this training center, and his intention was to become a pastor, which he did, but such were his teaching skills, quite obviously, that it wasn't long before he joined the lecturing staff and subsequently became the vice principal. And when I joined GCTC, as it was known, we were together on the lecturing staff. When we were on Mount Carmel about 2 weeks ago, thinking about Elijah's lonely stand against the pervasive and powerful prophets of Baal, I remembered a story about Kalesa, and I asked him, deep in the jungle and swamp behind their village, which is built on a river, was a clear freshwater lake. and I guess it was formed a long time ago by a meteorite. In the dry season, the river where the village is built becomes tidal and salty and muddy and awful for drinking and bathing in, and the wells dry up also in a real dry season. Prior to the 1970s, 1980s, no one would go anywhere near that lake. It was believed to be inhabited by the spirits, and the Gogodala people, like all the other people in Papua New Guinea, are animists. They fear the spirits, and no one would go because if you went, not only would the spirits cause your death, but your children as well. So no one used the lake. People preferred to suffer in the dry season. Kolesa, then a student in the Bible school, decided to prove that Jesus' power was greater than the power of the spirits and the demons that they feared. So he swam across the lake and came back alive. And with much... with much village opposition, he gathered up a crowd of young fellows and they swam across the lake and came back alive. And I believe that act was a key to unlock the gospel and God's kingdom in that part of Papua New Guinea. Nowadays, in the dry season, instead of suffering stomach upsets and all the other horrors that go with bad water, they just go out and enjoy an abundance of clear water, don't they? Kolesa has lectured in the Bible school, seen many trained pastors pass through, and he's now part of the Gogodala Old Testament translation team. He has been my strong right hand for years because I used to travel back to Papua New Guinea regularly with books that I prepared. The Gogodala was dodgy. Whose immaculate Gogodala always straightened them up so that they'd be understood? This man. But they would ask for prayer for the Old Testament because the vision isn't very powerful to get it completed, and it's going through a sluggish spell. I would ask you to pray that the Holy Spirit will move and get them the move on. Because in a minute I'm going to tell you what's one of the effects of having a church like a bird with a broken wing. You have the New Testament with the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, and you know nothing of the Old Testament and the righteousness and power of God. And it is just like a church with a broken wing. You're impotent. Well, I first met Wakare in 1968 in the western province of Papua New Guinea among the Gogodalas. He was a trained primary school teacher, already a believer, a rarity in a land where, he was a primary school teacher, which was a rarity in a land where education was just starting up. There were few schools, few teachers, but Wakare was one of the primary school teachers I met, and his lovely wife, Sakuniato, started to teach me their beautiful language. And he was involved in youth work, and so was I, so we got to know each other. Wakare's profession as a primary school teacher took him all over the country, to the Southern Highlands, to the Sepik area in the north, and this was all part of God's training. Did he know it? No, nobody knew it, but it was all part of God's training for what lay ahead. As he overcame the challenges of adjusting to a new tribe, a new language, new culture, new expectations, I want to say we're not talking about one language with different dialects. We're talking about 780 different known languages. So to go and adjust each time was big, but he did it. Obviously recognizing his qualities, he was sent in 1985 to train for church ministries to the big Bible training center, the Christian Leaders Training Center, Training College in Papua New Guinea, where many national leaders have been trained. And there he was for 4 years, after which he returned to the Gogodala Christian Training Center, where Wakare and I, Kolesa and I were, and he joined the lecturing staff and subsequently became the principal. Then in 1999 came the big challenge for which God had prepared Wakare. He was elected as the president of the Evangelical Church of Papua New Guinea. Something like the president of Baptist Union, only not as easy as that. I mean it. We talked about it. He was responsible for bringing together 10 different tribal groups where they had Christians who were evangelicals, bringing them under one banner, getting them to trust each other, respect each other, listen to each other, and to adopt sensible church practices, because that doesn't always happen naturally. A bit like St. Paul, I think, when he did his second round of missionary journeys and visited churches where they'd gone off course. That was Wakea's great strength. For 8 years, the church grew stronger, together, more and more stable, and more recognized nationally in that country. Now, it was a land where travel is very difficult. He said to me, it was a very tough time, those 8 years. He did a lot of traveling. He would fetch up for a weekend conference somewhere, and then the plane didn't come, the missionary aviation plane, to take him back for maybe 8 days. So he didn't get back to the headquarters, by which time he'd missed other opportunities that were expected of him, and he caught a lot of flack for not being there when people expected him to be there, etc. But what a good thing that he spent time with all those church leaders, and his lovely wife went with him as well, had a lovely ministry. The other great thing about Wakea was he had a missionary vision. In his time, two missionary pastor families have gone across to Indonesia and are ministering there in a Muslim country. Since he left that job, none have been sent. The vision has been lost, but Wakea had it and promoted it. Since then, he's been back in his own home area, teaching RE in the secondary school, chairman of the board of governors in the secondary school, and in 2013, joined the Old Testament translation team. The burden that these two men have particularly is that because the church is unbalanced, heresies take root, and there's a block of people in the Gogadala tribe who believe seriously that they are one of the missing tribes of Israel that got lost when the Assyrians took 10 tribes off and they never came back. Only two came back. They call themselves Messianic Jews. They're practicing circumcision. That's unheard of and unknown in the Gogadala tribe. They're wearing the, what is it? Thank you. The ladies wear white headscarves. And they believe they should be standing on Mount Zion to be saved. Paul said it right at the beginning of the letter to the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Why do you go back to the old practices when Jesus has set you free? So I knew that by inviting them to come and join this trip to Israel, they would be able to go back with an authenticity that no one else has had. And would you pray that they'll go back and have an authentic, fruitful ministry among those people? I think Wakea wants to say a thank you. Which side is Wakea?